All right, we're going to be in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21. And lesson number 20, as we move our way through the life of Paul the Apostle. And this is about the conclusion of the third missionary journey. All right, Paul has gone on different missionary journeys where he would travel around and start churches, pioneering the local church. Remember, the book of Acts, transitional. And Paul will be arrested in this chapter. All right, not for crimes that are, you know, not for bad crimes. No, guilty of preaching, that would be his crime. But he will be arrested in this chapter, and that's going to change the rest of his life, actually. What happens from the end of this chapter on is pretty much going to be out of his hands. Prior to this chapter, Paul went where he wanted to go. Well, where the Spirit led him. Wherever God wanted him to go, he went. Well, at the end of this chapter, he's going to be apprehended by the Romans, and now he's going to go where they tell him to go. And it's funny how life can change sometimes, right? You know, one moment you're making decisions, the next moment everything's out of your hands. And that's what's going to happen in Paul's life. But the introduction says, though he will be warned by many not to go, Paul has his heart set on going to Jerusalem one more time. He's going to be warned. They're going to tell him, don't go, Paul. We don't want to see something bad happen to you. Don't go. But he has his heart set on going to Jerusalem. It will be God's way of ultimately getting the gospel to the Roman leaders of the day. God has a plan. And Paul wants to follow that plan, regardless of the consequences. So number one, we're going to meet number one, the disciples. Paul spends time with the disciples. That's who Paul wanted to spend time with. And in verse 1 of Acts 21, it says, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem." Notice, letter A, everywhere Paul went, believers were warning him not to go to Jerusalem. Not to go to Jerusalem. I think it's interesting that today is Palm Sunday and we're going to be talking about Jerusalem here. That wasn't planned. Because Palm Sunday is all about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Right? But this is years after that. And now Paul wants to go back to Jerusalem. And as we're on this topic, we have to mention letter B. Jerusalem is a city near to the heart of God.
Amen.
God cares about Jerusalem. I'm going to read to you some verses from the book of Psalms, Psalm 122. The city of Jerusalem is near to the heart of God, and it still is. Psalm 122, verse 6. Listen to these scriptures. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." Amen. God cares about Jerusalem. How about, listen to these scriptures. Psalm 137, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says this. "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." God cares about Jerusalem. How about this one? Psalm 147, verse 2. And we could look at a ton of scriptures. Psalm 147, verse 2. "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel." God cares about Jerusalem. He does. Also, letter C. Jesus loved the city of Jerusalem.
Amen.
Jesus loved the city of Jerusalem. Luke chapter 13 mentions it. Luke chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is Jesus speaking. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me, until the time is come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord."
Amen.
Jesus cared about Jerusalem. And it's interesting when the Bible talks about the end times and after the end of the end in Revelation, what does it speak of? But what is called the New Jerusalem. You can read about it in Revelation. So this city is a key part of God's plan on this earth. It's a key part of God's plan,
Amen.
Jerusalem. So that's where Paul wants to go. You can understand why Paul wants to go there. He's a Jewish man. I mean, this is a city that was near and dear to Paul. And even though he's being warned not to go there, Paul says, I got to go back to Jerusalem. I need to. But we do see at the end of verse 4, or at the beginning of verse 4, that he found disciples. Everywhere Paul went, he found disciples. He found believers to spend time with. That's who Paul wanted to stay with. And it also continues in verse 5. When we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way, and the wives and children, till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. Now look at verse 7. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. Wherever Paul went, he found fellow Christians to spend time with. That's good advice. Letter D. Believers need to spend time with believers. That's a biblical principle.
Amen.
Christians ought to spend their time with other Christians.
Amen.
Makes sense, right? Spending time with believers. And why? How about letter E? Spending time with believers can bring great refreshment. Refreshment to your soul. Paul talked about it in 2 Timothy 1:16. He wrote about another believer where he said this. He said, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." Paul had people that were refreshing to him. Paul went through a lot of hard times. If you've been here for any number of weeks, we've been studying the life of Paul, you know his life was not easy. But there were certain people that Paul was very thankful to have as friends. And he would say that they were refreshing to him. Christians ought to be refreshing to other Christians.
Amen.
It should be that way. But guess what? It depends upon us. Are we refreshing to others?
Amen.
Well, you're not refreshing to others if you're always complaining, right? That's not refreshing. You're not refreshing to others if you're always mad about something. You're not refreshing to others if you're always upset. To be refreshing to others, you have to be joyful. You have to be thankful. Not that we always walk around with a fake painted on smile or anything like that, no. But we ought to be refreshing to other people. That's what Paul talks about. Refreshment. And that's what other believers should be. Listen, if you know Christ as your Savior and you work 40, 50, 60 hours a week out amongst unsaved people, you know that that can be draining. And that's why you so much the more need that refreshment from fellow believers.
Amen.
It lifts up your spirit. Now, verse 8. Look at another person that Paul spent time with. See if you can remember this man. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the Evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Will you remember him? Sure, he was from Acts chapter 8. Earlier in the book of Acts, we met Philip the Evangelist. We actually met him earlier in Acts 6. He was one of the first deacons that was chosen in the early church. And he was an evangelist, and he went and preached. So we have to write down here, letter F. Philip settled down in Caesarea after preaching to the Ethiopian. Remember he preached to the Ethiopian, the one that was the treasurer of Queen Candace? And how that Ethiopian got saved and took the gospel to Africa. Well, after that, apparently, he settled down here in Caesarea, verse number 8. And we also meet his daughters in verse 9. The man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Godly family, Philip was. Good father. Four daughters. That's a lot to keep track of, I'm sure. Letter G, he had godly daughters who were greatly used of God. His children loved God. Was that by accident? No. Children don't love God by accident, do they? It takes work, it takes training, it takes discipline, right? to raise children for the Lord. It's not easy. There's a lot of things in the world that are going to try to attract them and pull them away, right?
Amen.
All kinds of temptations out there in the world. It's not, kids don't grow up loving God by accident. It's got to be a great effort and takes a lot of prayer and being faithful to the Lord and bringing them to church and all of those important things that we could list. But here is Philip the evangelist, and he had godly daughters. And the Bible says that God used them in a great way in the church. They were involved. The blessing and importance of a godly family. Now he's spending time there, and look at verse 10. As he's spending time there, Paul is there, and he tarried there many days, it says. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Here comes a guy, and he wants to talk to Paul. You know, it's interesting, everybody wants to kind of give their advice about what you should do, right? What you should and shouldn't do in life. Verse 11. When he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, his belt, and bound his own hands and feet. He took Paul's belt and tied up his hands and feet. Well, he's giving an illustration here, right? Here's what he says. He says, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle. The man that owns this belt, whom we all know is Paul, the Jews are going to bind this man. They're going to take him a prisoner. And it says, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles, meaning the Romans. Now this is Agabus the prophet. He's trying to, you know, he's sharing some things here. Now you got one of two views here. What do you think about this? You could say, well, look at verse 12. When we heard these things, notice we, remember Luke is the writer of this book. Luke says, when we heard these things, both we and they that of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Now, you're Paul. And you have every believer you know telling you not to do something. What do you do? Now, I think if we were in that situation, we would say, all right, you know what, maybe I shouldn't go to Jerusalem. I mean, all my fellow brothers in the Lord are telling me not to go. They're telling me that bad things are going to happen. I mean, I've been warned, you know, and the Bible does teach the multitude of counselors is safety. The Bible doesn't teach that in Proverbs. The Bible says we should get advice from others when we have a big decision to make. We should have good friends, godly friends we can call and get good advice. But what about when you know in your heart that this is something God wants you to do, and then people are telling you not to do it? What about that? When you have prayed about something and you know for sure this is what God wants me to do, but then everybody else tells you not to, then what? Letter H. This is what I believe was going on here. Letter H. The Holy Spirit wasn't trying to keep Paul from going to Jerusalem, because it was the Spirit giving warnings, but was making sure he was willing to suffer there for God's glory. This is as though it were a test. Are you sure you really want to do this? Because if you do, there will be difficulties. I think God was testing Paul. God never tempts Christians. God never tries to get a believer to fall into sin. Book of James says that. God does not tempt any man.
Amen.
But God does test us, like he tested Abraham with Isaac. All right, like he tested other believers in the Bible, where he puts them through difficulties to see if they'd be willing to continue to serve God. Right? Now look at Acts chapter 9. If we turn back, God already said there would be difficulties in Paul's life. Look at Acts 9, verse 15. This was at the very beginning of Paul's salvation. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. So this should not be a surprise to Paul, and it really wasn't. We're going to see his decision in a moment. Verse 15 of Acts 9. Let's have somebody read Acts 9, 15 and 16.
But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.
God already said it, that he would bear the name of Christ before Gentiles and kings. That's the Romans. How else is Paul going to do that unless he's taken prisoner? You see? Paul knew this had to happen. Now, at the end of Paul's life, look at what Paul wrote. Look at Philippians 1. These are some of the things that Paul wrote after he was taken as a prisoner. Philippians chapter 1. Paul knew that this was part of God's plan. Philippians 1 and verse number 12. Maybe somebody would like to read that.
But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel.
See? This was written while Paul was a prisoner. It says so in the next verse. That was written while Paul was a prisoner. And he said, folks, all of this is part of God's plan. It's God's way of spreading the gospel. What an attitude to take. And then one more. Another towards the end of his life. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Which was the last letter that Paul wrote. 2 Timothy 4. And verses 7 and 8. Somebody like to read that?
Verse 7 and 8?
Yes.
I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all men also that love me.
So this is written at the end of Paul's life. And Paul, some people want to question, did Paul make the right choice? At the end of his life, he said, I finished my course. I did what God wanted me to do. So the lesson here is when you know God wants you to do something and you have peace about it, obviously it's something that's not in conflict with God's word. It's not a doubtful thing. It's not a questionable thing. It's not a question of sin or anything like that. But it's something that is in line with God's word, and you know in your heart that this is something God wants me to do. It doesn't matter how many people tell you not to. You still do it. A classic example is when people feel called to be a missionary. Somebody feels like God wants them to go to a foreign country somewhere. For example, especially if it's a hostile country. A country that's hostile to either Americans or, for that matter, Christians, right? There are many countries in the world that are hostile to Americans and Christians. You know, any Middle Eastern nation or North Korea or any place like that. Imagine you go to those countries as a missionary. Basically, you could be killed at any time.
Amen.
And if somebody feels like, you know what though, this is what God wants me to do. It's easy for us to say, well, are you sure? That's not a wise decision because you're putting your life in danger. You got to think about your family. You got to think about this and that. But if it's what God wants them to do, who are we to stand in the way?
Amen.
But you can be sure there's going to be people telling you not to go. Because natural affection. They love you. They care for you. Nobody wants to see a fellow brother or sister go to a place and get martyred. Right? You don't want to see that happen. But if it's something that God wants you to do, you go and do it. And there's stories about missionaries in history. You know, Elliot, right? And Nate Saint and those missionaries that went to the Indians there of Ecuador. They got killed, you know, right? Difficulties. And I'm sure they were advised not to go, you know, these people. But through that, God worked a miracle. After their death, many of them got saved. It was an amazing story, right?
That was the same thing with Jesus and Peter in the garden when they were trying to get Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter said, took his sword out. No, this is not going to happen.
Right.
Jesus said, get behind me.
Yeah, that's right.
You're like Satan.
Yeah, Brother John.
Right.
You're right. Amen. Very true. So when you know something is God's will, you just do it. Now, number two, we will see the determination. Number two. Determination. Paul has a good, godly determination. I mean, everybody's telling him, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. You're going to be taken as a prisoner. Don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. Difficulties await you there. But look at verse number 13 of Acts chapter 21. Acts 21, verse 13. Here's Paul's answer. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a holy determination right there by the Apostle Paul. Paul said, this is what God wants me to do. So letter A, Paul was more than willing to give his life for the Lord Jesus. Paul said, I will do whatever I have to do. That's how much he loved the Lord. Now letter B. We will not all be called to give our life for Christ. We won't be. But we should love Him to the extent that we are willing to do so.
Amen.
If you know Christ as your Savior, you're born again, you know Christ as your Savior, you recognize that He gave His life for you. He died on the cross for you.
Amen.
To provide you salvation. He did it willingly.
Amen.
He wasn't forced to. The Bible says He willingly laid down His life for us. And He did it being the innocent person for us, the guilty. We didn't deserve it. So if all that's true, and He willingly gave up His life for us, who didn't even deserve it, and He was the innocent, we the guilty, He willingly laid down His life because He loved us, should we not be willing to lay down our lives for Him? You see? Now chances are, no. Most of us, if not all of us, will not be called upon to do that. But if we should love Him to that extent. We should be willing. Now, verse 14, notice, Paul's in this meeting. Everybody's telling Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. But Paul just said, guys, I'm going. I have to. And in verse 14, when we could not be persuaded, when he would not be persuaded, they could not change his mind. You see, this is an example of a good stubbornness. This is good stubbornness, where stubborn to do God's will. When he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. This must be God's will.
Amen.
And that's what we should always say. The will of the Lord be done. And that's letter C. Difficulties or opposition are not always signs of something being against God's will. Just because there's difficulties doesn't mean it's not God's will. Yes, Jerusalem would cause problems for Paul. But it doesn't mean he shouldn't go. It doesn't mean he should just avoid it. Oh, well, you know, I don't want to go there because it'll be tough. That didn't stop Paul. Now, verse 15, after those days, we took up our carriages and went up into Jerusalem. And there were with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple. This was a senior saint of the church, with whom we should lodge. Again, who did Paul spend time with? With Christians. Letter D. Again, Paul lodged with a disciple of Christ. That's who Paul would stay with. He would stay with Christians, with disciples. So letter D. Again, Paul lodged with a disciple. And in verse 17 and following, it says that we were come to Jerusalem and they went to the church there. The brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And we're going to read in a moment some other things. But letter E, Paul was always sure to bring a report of his work to the churches. Paul always came back with a report and told what went on his missionary journeys. Paul was not a lone ranger, we said. Paul did not do things on his own without local churches behind him. He reported to local churches and he had people with him helping him. Paul was not a one-man show. But as Paul was going around, verse 21, there were some rumors. You ever face rumors? Verse 21, they are all informed of thee, and they say that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. There were rumors of Paul. And the Jews were saying, oh, Paul's informing everybody to completely get rid of the Old Testament. That's not what Paul ever said. Paul never said that. Now, they did say you don't have to keep any Old Testament customs in order to be saved. No. We're saved how? By faith alone, through Christ. There is no works involved in salvation. But you know, here, letter F, rumors can destroy a minister or ministry. Rumors. They really can cause problems. And the lesson here, don't be a part of the rumor chain. Just if it comes to you, let it stop with you. Don't repeat it. And if the person tells it to you, ask them, you sure of this? Oh, well, I heard it from somebody else who heard it from somebody else who heard it from somebody else. Oh, right. Don't be one to continue the rumors. If the rumor comes to you, stop it there. And put it back on the person that said it to you. Say, well, how do you know this? You know, you ought not be saying it if you don't know it. And throw it right back at them. Don't let them throw it on you. And then you give it to somebody else. You're just as guilty as all the others. Rumors. Be careful. Rumors can destroy a ministry. Rumors can destroy a minister. Back it up, verify it, find out. Now, if there's a problem that needs to be dealt with, well, sure. If there's a real problem, then yeah, we need to deal with it. But, you know, you go to the right place. You don't just keep telling everybody else. You go to the person and you deal with it. So be careful of rumors. Paul had a lot of rumors about him and people saying false things about him and accusing him of things he never did. And he had to deal with that. And it made his life more difficult. Verse 22, they came up with a plan to kind of squash the rumor. Unfortunately, you know, that's life sometimes. Sometimes somebody says something about you and it's not true, and now you have to go out of your way to prove to them that what was said isn't true. And it's an inconvenience. But, you know, sometimes you have to do a little extra work to kind of put out the rumor. Unfortunately, rumors do get thrown around, and there might be rumors about you, and you have to, you know, they're not true, and you got to go out of your way to prove to these people, listen, this is not true, let me show you. So Paul's going to prove it. Look at verse 22. They said, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee. They came up with a plan for Paul. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them, purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads. This was all Jewish culture. And that they may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. And as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded, and he goes on with what they should do. But Paul had to basically show them that he still did follow the Jewish way of life. Paul was still a Jew. Paul was still a Jewish man. He's a born-again believer, but he's still a Jewish man. And he doesn't want to alienate anybody. So, letter G, Paul did whatever it took to reach people with the gospel. So if it meant he had to perform some ceremonies, you know, nothing that contradicted God, nothing that contradicted the Bible, nothing that was questionable, no. But just to, you know, to take these believers here with them and perform this cultural thing, he was willing to do that. And we should be also. As long as we're not called upon to compromise with the Word of God, if it's a cultural thing and, you know, whatever, especially, you know, again, Paul's a missionary. Missionaries have to be very sensitive to culture. You go to another country, you know, you better be sensitive to their culture. And if you got to do something to appease them, as long as it's not sinful, you do it. You're willing to do what needs to be done to keep the gospel going. So that's what Paul had to do, the determination. Now, number three is the danger, and this is the rest of the chapter where trouble does come to Paul. They warned, they said it would, but Paul said that's okay. So the danger. Verse 27. 7 days were almost ended, and the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people. Here they come. They've been waiting for Paul. They're gathering their troops, you know, their soldiers or their people. Verse 28, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against his people and the law in this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted the holy place. Which again was another rumor, he never did that. Verse 30, all the city was moved and all the people ran together and they took Paul, drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And in verse 31, as they went about to kill him, they were ready to kill him then and there. Letter A. The Jews hated Paul because of his dealings with the Gentiles and his preaching of salvation through Christ alone. They did not want to hear that. You understand, the religious Jewish people, they rejected Jesus, right? They said no. They said, he's not the Messiah. The religious Jews rejected Jesus. They said, no. They said, crucify him. They said, his blood be upon us and our children. They said it. That's what they wanted. They did not want Christ. You read the Gospels, Matthew, the end of Matthew, chapter 26, 27. You read what they did, what they said. They rejected him. They did not believe he was the Messiah. And the Jews afterwards felt the same way. So Paul's a preacher of Christ, right? Worse than that, Paul was a former rabbi. That made it even worse. It's one thing if a Gentile preaches to Jews. They don't like that, but they can tolerate it. But when it's a Jew that gets saved and goes back, they won't even listen to a word you have to say. That's it. So you understand, they hated Paul with a strong hatred. Roman numeral 3 is danger. Now you go to verse 31. As they were about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. The Romans, of course, remember at this time in history, the Romans were the ones that ruled over. And they heard there was a little bit of a riot going on, and they didn't like that. So the Romans arrive, and in verse 32, they immediately took soldiers and centurions, and they ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captains and the soldiers, they left the beating of Paul. I mean, they're beating him. They're ready to kill him. And then they see the Roman soldiers arriving, and then everybody backs up. And in verse 33, the chief captain came near, took him, commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he demanded who he was and what he had done. Of course, you know. The Romans arrive on the scene. They see the Jews beating this man. So they run and grab this man, rescue him. But they also tie him up. And what have you done to make these people so angry? What have you done? Letter B. The Roman authorities were alerted of a riot in Jerusalem and were sent to rescue Paul. I mean, they were rescuing him, but they're also wanting to find out what in the world is going on here. But you see how God's in control? It's not Paul's time yet. God's not done with Paul. God has a plan for Paul, and this is part of the plan. And verse 34, some people are yelling one thing, and other, you know, nobody's making sense, nobody's agreeing, everybody's saying something different about Paul. So finally they say, all right, let's just get this man out of here. Things are too crazy. And in verse 35, they get him into a safe place. And in verse number 37, they ask him some questions. Verse 38, are you that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out men into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers? You know, they had their cultic leaders back then too. And the Romans are asking, are you that crazy Egyptian guy that just took, you know, all kinds of murderers out into the wilderness? And, no, I'm not him. Letter C, the Romans did not care for religion, and they confused Paul with a cultic leader from Egypt. They don't know who this guy is. You know, the Romans weren't interested in this. But they said, are you that crazy guy from Egypt? No, I'm not. He says, actually, in verse 39, he says, let me tell you who I really am. Verse 39. Paul said, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, meaning Tarsus was a well-known, good reputation city. He was from a nice part of town, if you will. A nice part of Rome. And he says, I beseech thee, please let me speak to the people, he says in verse 39. Well, guess what? Verse 40. They allowed him. Imagine this. Now, so write down letter D. Being a citizen of a good Roman city, the guards granted him permission to preach to the Jews. This is how God works. In an amazing way, where God can take a situation and completely turn it around. One moment, Paul's getting beaten by the Jews, nearly about to die. The next moment, the Romans rescue him, and he talks to them. They find out he's a fellow Roman, and he asks for permission. And now they say, oh, sure, you could preach from here, a place of safety. And now he has the Roman protection in order to preach to the Jews. You see, he could have never preached to them for this long. He's going to preach in chapter 22. You're going to see it for quite a while. He would have never been able to do that if the Romans didn't come and rescue him. Letter E. Now Paul has a captive audience and the safety he needed. God gave him what he needed. He gave him the audience to preach to, and now he's got the Roman officers, the Roman soldiers, standing by his side protecting him. That's a great opportunity. So in verse 40, When he had given him silence, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hands unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying... And of course, you have to come back next week to find out what he said. But saying... I like how that chapter ends. It's one of those cliff-hanging endings. But it was a great opportunity. Letter F, God can turn a bad situation into our favor. God can do that.
Amen.
Now imagine if Paul, like we said earlier, when there was the valley of decision, imagine if Paul said, yeah, you know, everybody's telling me not to go, maybe I shouldn't go. He would have missed a great opportunity. But God has a plan. So Paul's third missionary journey is concluded. Next week we'll see what he preached to those folks. It'll be Easter Sunday. Hope to see you here next week. And the book of Acts, we're making our way through, all right? So let's close in a word of prayer.